and couldn't pay. That's a thrilling thing to think about. That's a thrilling thing to think about. Brothers and sisters, you are in good hands when Jesus has got a hold of you. No matter the circumstances of your life, you are in good hands when Jesus has got a hold of you. It is tempting to think that if we could just recraft the world around us to make it more comfortable or palatable or honorable, that things would be better. But brothers and sisters, the best place for us to possibly be is right where God has put us when he has his hands around us. Jeremiah is a struggling prophet. As we have looked at his words to us, or rather what God has said to us through him, it's been a heartache for Jeremiah to look across the scope of his native land and see what's coming. It is possible that you could summarize what Jeremiah is feeling by looking at verse 20, or chapter 25, verse 32, which says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster is going forth from nation to nation, and a great tempest is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. And those pierced by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the ground." Well, those are pleasant words to reflect on. But that's the condition that awaits those whom the judgment of God falls upon. And it's not just here, but it's elsewhere through Scripture, but we're going to focus here. It is not a good place to be, to fall under the hand of God bringing disaster. Jeremiah sees that for his people. And chapters 24 and 25 are a warning to them and a call to us. It is better to go where God calls you to go and be under his refining hand than it is to try to prop things up and make things better here and remain in a land under his judgment. It's an interesting thing about chapters 25 and 24. I say that on purpose because chronologically they're out of order. 25 comes before chapter 24 in the history books. But chapter 24 is what God has chosen to put there to call our attention to this topic. And I read beginning in verse 1 for you, "After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision." So this is after the exile. "He showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs were placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs. But the other basket had very bad figs, so bad they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' I said, 'Figs.' The good figs very good and the bad figs very bad, so bad they cannot be eaten. And what is to be learned from two baskets of figs? Let's explore this a little bit. I'm going to jump about during the sermon between the two chapters. Because while 25 comes before chapter 24, the two of them are intended to be a dovetailed unit. First of all, what about these days that are to be brought upon them? As clearly as can be summarized, all of the prophecies of Jeremiah, he says, when he brings up these two baskets of figs, the Lord, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and the everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. This is bad news. God is sending, note, he's not saying Babylon is deciding to do this. I am sending for these tribes from the north. I'm raising this horde, this horror, this hissing, this everlasting desolation. I'm raising this up. I'm calling it here. Don't sit around and blame Babylon for all of this. I'm doing it. The weighty hand of the judgment of God is not something to dismiss lightly. Unless you think I've got some sort of penchant for wanting to just harp on bad news, Jeremiah hates this news that he has to deliver. But he has to deliver what the word of the Lord says for him to do. I am sending for Babylon, and they will be my servant to bring ruin and disaster on this people. Friends, if God would do this to a nation that he calls his people, what makes you think he wouldn't do it to someone else? Don't you fear the wrath of God? The one criminal said when he was hanging next to Jesus, while the other criminal was heaping abuse upon Jesus, don't you fear the wrath of God? Will you curse us both into the grave? Is that what you intend? The judgment of God is not a thing to take lightly, but it's a thing that gets spoken of way too seldomly. If you're a very bad fig, beware. Beware what God might do. But thus says the Lord, chapter 24, verse 8, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so I will treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers. The people that heard the warning cry of Jeremiah, if they were listening at all in chapter 25, have made a choice in chapter 24 later on to trust in Zedekiah or Egypt. They are a remnant that stays behind, not going into exile, that stick with Zedekiah in thumbing their nose at God. Or they're runners that flee from here to go to Egypt of all places, that byword country in the life of Israel. There is nothing good about Egypt because it is the place of their captivity and their lament. And yet they run back there. It is tempting when we look at what God might do, even in our own day, to try to say, I trust in Washington to fix everything. If we can just make that place right, then everything else will be okay. Friends, I think there's already been too much blood spilled. I think there's already been too much for God to just turn an eye from. $63 million babies cry out for righteousness, and God will deliver it. How that comes, I don't want to say. But I don't trust in Washington to solve my problems. They shouldn't have trusted in Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah in an institutional fashion. Or you run to Egypt. You go back to the good old days, right? When everything was all peaches and cream and the world was right, and it was still Egypt. You can't trust the systems of the world to solve spiritual problems. Bad figs make that choice and become a horror, a remnant, and runners. Will you make that mistake? I trust not. It would be much better to be among the good figs, though they are exiled. Listen to how it describes them here in verse 5 of chapter 24. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. I will regard as good the exiles from Judah. Could be that if you were among the exiles, you might wonder about this. Because what is their lot? Well, they're torn up from their land. All of their ancestral places that they knew, they're ripped from and taken to another place. Their livelihoods are oftentimes unsettled. Relationships with people that they love back there are broken. From an exile's point of view, having to go into a foreign land where they worship foreign gods and they don't know what they're doing, in essence, might not seem like a great thing. I mean, would you want that? It's hard enough for us just to change jobs and go to new locations sometimes. That's not even really exile, because at least that's a choice. This isn't even their choice. They're ripped up from it and taken to it. How would you like that? Would you think that was a good thing? Well, God says, I will regard them as good. And I will set my eyes on them for good. Brothers and sisters, the best place to be is under the watchful eye of God, who declares you good. The best place to be is under the watchful eye of God, who declares you to be good. I don't think you appreciate what I'm saying. The best place to be is under the watchful eye of God, who declares you to be good. Amen. Thank you. Do you know, Christian, if you are a follower of Christ, you've been declared righteous, and under the watchful eye of God, you're good. I know you don't always behave like it, and I know that sin has this taint that stays with us and we can't quite get rid of. But God has declared you to be righteous. God has declared you to be good. You wear right now the robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ has imputed to you. Even if you are still in exile in a land that's apart from where you want to go. It is better to be an exile, declared to be good, under the watchful eye of God, than to be somebody who's latched on to a political system and a hope of any institutional help in this world. Let go of what the world has to offer. And look up and see your righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, be a good fig instead of a very bad one. Because even though it's hard to be an exile, it's better to be an exile than to be one of the remnant or a runner. Jeremiah might have been asking, as you might ask, Well, taking that to be correct, how are things going to unfold here? I kind of like to know myself. I believe the Bible sheds some light, but it doesn't give as much detail as we'd like. Maybe that's good, because then it's in God's hands instead of ours. An explanation as to why this is all unfolding begins as God explains, "I have spoken, but you have not listened." This is why this is happening. For 23 years, again, this is chapter 25, verse 3, that comes before chapter 24. I don't know if I can properly explain how important that is. But in this explanation, for 23 years, which has been the amount of time Jeremiah has been working with them so far, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, Jeremiah is saying, and I have spoken persistently to you. Can you hear almost in tandem that it's Jeremiah talking and it's the Lord speaking through him? I've been talking to you people for 23 years. God would say more than that. But through Jeremiah, this is what he's been saying. 23 years. Seems like a while, doesn't it? I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets. And skipping to verse 8 or 7, yet you have not listened to me. Do you hear the drumbeat of why this is going to unfold? You won't listen to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words. This is why he's calling the tribes from the north. Because you won't listen to me. Every parent on the planet probably understands this to a little degree. And every child on the planet with a parent that won't listen to them understands to a little bit of a degree. We don't listen to each other. And I don't mean just hear. I mean pay attention and act. We don't listen to the voices that we need to hear so that we can improve the situation in our lives. I suppose if I were to speak to you, Jason, about athletes, how many of the athletes on your team would play very many minutes if they didn't listen to you? Not many, I'm guessing. You're probably better than me. But I imagine you expect them to pay attention when you give instructions. Employers, how many of you would keep your employees around if they never listened to you when you told them what they needed to do that day? Not very many. Don't fault God for bringing judgment on a people that won't listen to him. That won't listen to him. I have spoken, but you have not listened. So, the tribes are coming. the promise that he makes about how things will unfold is that I will repay Babylon for what they do and all the nations that are part of it. After 70 years are completed, he says in chapter 25, verse 12, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Yes, the Lord calls the tribes of the north, and yes, they act as his servant to bring judgment upon his people. But they didn't have to like it. And God noted that they enjoyed it. There are things when I get to heaven I hope get cleared up. The balance between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man is one of them. I believe you've heard me say I'm a confirmed Calvinist. I don't understand some of these things. It is a puzzle to me that God would call his people, this tribe from the north, and then 70 years later he would lay them waste for doing what he called them to do. I don't quite get that. But what I do know is that in the hand of God, judgment is purifying his people, and then the oppressor is recompensed. He's making things right in the end. I've listened to a number of people who have tried to explain this, especially this week. I have tried to sort this out the best I can. And I have to stand before you right now and say, this is a mystery to me. But I trust God in what he's doing, because all that he has done elsewhere tells me he is trustworthy. And if he uses kings of the earth to refine his people, and then he judges those kings of the earth for their sinful behaviors, I have no objection to that. That's what he's doing. And that may be, in fact, what he is doing even in our day. Because there are things that we can be learning from our God in the midst of these, what I will say, are horrible days. I just find what our so-called leaders are doing to be abominable in so many ways. But it can be a refining time for us as a people. We can grow, we can learn, we can be brought closer to our Lord through it. And then we can still trust that God will repay the wrongs that are done. And then, this ray of hope shines through. Did you read it? And do you understand that chapter 24 comes before, or it comes after chapter 25? All of the difficulties of chapter 25, all of that that Jeremiah hates to deliver, but he needs to deliver because it's what God told him to deliver, is explained, and there's this shining moment in chapter 24. Did you catch it as I was reading? I'm going to start again with verse 5 because it's repeated, but verse 7 is the focal point. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah. Remember, it's better to be regarded as good under the watchful eye of God than to be trusting in the institutions of man. God is watching out for us, you and I, who are exiles in this world right now till our Lord comes to get us. So I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good. And then if you're inclined to do this in your Bibles, or if you just want to make a little tick mark or something, note this phrase, and I will bring them back. And I will bring them back. We've got a God who's got a promissory note for each and every one of us that's been paid off by Jesus Christ. And the promise is he's going to bring you home. And I know it might be a little bit of a difference between taking them from their captivity in Babylon back to Egypt or Israel. But we are in many respects held captive in this sinful world. And it is not an abomination to say, God is coming to get us. One day, I believe, we're going to look to the east and the sky's going to break open. And I don't know when this is, but when that breaks open, you're going to see Jesus with thousands and thousands of angels and thousands of those who have believed in him that have gone before us, and they're going to come streaming from heaven down to get us. And we will be lifted up, and we will be with him, it says, forever. I don't know the day, but I know it's a day closer today than it was yesterday. And I know it's going to happen because the Word of God tells me it's going to happen. I will bring them back, is His promise. And then in this marvelous short verse, chapter 24, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. This is the second bit of promise. The first one is, I will repay. The second part is, you will return. So where do you want to be when that happens? Do you want to be under the watchful eye of God who declares you to be good even if you're in exile in this land? I'm telling you from the scriptural point of view, it is better to be in exile under the watchful eye of God who declares you good than it is to be a truster in the institutions of the world. Because the institutions of the world are all going to burn up. They're all going to be judged. They're all going to be laid waste before Him when He comes. But you, who've been declared good by God, stand glorious with your glorious King. Where do you want to be? I leave it to you to decide. But if for me, I love that the Lord's got me in His hand and that He's declared me to be good because of what Jesus has done. I hope you do too. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here who still needs to decide where they want to stand, whether it's with the institutions of the world, help them say no to that and to turn from that and go a different way and to run to the arms of Jesus who died for them. Lord, to take their sins and to lay them at His feet and to ask for forgiveness, to simply admit that they are sinners and that they have done things they shouldn't have done, and they've left undone things they ought to have done. But each and every one of us, declared owing a debt of sin, help us turn to You and ask for forgiveness so that You can declare payment for sin to have been made. And then we can learn to live under Your watchful eye as people declared good because of Jesus. Help us each decide and trust You. Amen.